James chapter 2. Open your Bibles if you would, please. We're going to read James chapter 2, and we want to then spend some time here looking at the outworking of our faith in Jesus Christ. James chapter 2. Today, as you can see from the back of the bulletin, I want to talk a little bit about partiality, favoritism, racism, bigotry. By way of introduction, I'd like to start it out this way. In our earlier hour, when I was teaching our adult Bible fellowship, I said, you know, we're going to be talking about favoritism and racism and partiality. And could you give me a couple examples maybe that I could use in this hour here? And I got a couple really good examples. But one of them was this. They've got a coworker that sleeps on the job, and the bosses know about it, and they just continue to pay this person to sleep, I guess. So I'm going to see if that's really the case, and I may be putting in my 2 weeks' notice. I mean, go to work, get paid to sleep. I think I could do that really well. I could be really good at that job. How about daddy's girl? Daddy's girl. And you know, daddy's girl got away with everything. And since I'm not a girl, I didn't get away with everything. Or how about this? I was the firstborn. So I'll tell you what, I had curfews that I sometimes followed, but then we got down to my sisters who were 10 years younger than me, they didn't have any curfews. When I was but a 16-year-old boy, I had to buy my own car, I had to pay for my insurance, I had to pay for all the gas repairs, but my sisters who are 10 years younger than me, they got the car and they got, not that I'm bitter, but they got the car, they got the insurance. I had to work my way through college, but the girls who are 10, never mind, you got the idea. But maybe for some of you it was that, you know, it wasn't so much the daddy's girl, but that mom loved you more. Someone was mentioning this in the class earlier, that mom liked the boys more. So what mom would do is, you know, get the big dessert, but then they'd give it to the girl to have to pass it on to the brother, and then she would get the... So there is all kinds of favoritism around. And I'm going to give you some examples of prejudice, preferential treatment, favoritism, bigotry, etc. today. And you can maybe be thinking of a few more that I have missed that we see on a regular basis. One would be anti-Semitism. That is alive and well today. Years, many years ago, down south, we had the KKK and all of that going on. Neo-Nazis, favoritism, partiality, preferential treatment. My head sometimes runs down to D.C. with lobbyists and what's going on with that. Or maybe you could even say the political parties. Maybe in academia, we have faculty, and then you have the staff. Maybe within academia, you have the education department, and then you've got the research department. Maybe within your company, you've got the production side of things, and then you've got, again, the research and development side of it. And all the money goes to research and development. And I'm not saying, you know, the validity of that, but there just sometimes seems to be a division there, some partiality, some preferential treatment. And then within that, you also then have labor and management. In my own mind, you have those living inside the Beltway Circle in D.C., and then you've got the rest of the nation. And it just kind of wonders if there's all kinds of preferential treatment and prejudice and favoritism going on today in the world. And there's probably many more that you could think of. And sometimes, unfortunate, within our family. Joseph. Remember the Old Testament story of Joseph? He got the coat of many colors, and it got to the point where he and his brothers could not even speak peaceably to each other. Just that constant. Then you've got some mommy's boys in the Old Testament with Sarah, Rebecca, and some of that stuff going on. But what about now in our churches? Is there some preferential treatment, prejudice, favoritism going on in our churches? And I'm sad to say I think there are some. Fortunately, not here at Oxford Valley Chapel, but there are some churches that are race is still a big thing. And I personally have a very hard time believing that, but there are still places in America where race is a big deal in our churches. There used to be in churches, we even had it a little bit many, many years ago, we had a lot of kids going to Christian school, and then you had the public school kids. And there was just a little bit of division going on there. Sometimes income is a big divide. Then you have the social groups, the cliques. You know, we come to church, we have an affinity, we hook up with a couple of people, and we really like them, and it's just us three and no more. And we never expand our groups to include other people. It's always just the same amount of us, just, you know, Robin and I and the gardeners, Nathan and Jess, and we just always go out Friday night, and we always go after, and we just go to coffee, and we go to dessert, and we go to the park, and we play together, and it's just us. Although there's many more in the church than just us four, but it's just us four and no more. And we just keep that close little knit group. Well, we have to remember that God is not a respecter of persons. Romans 2:9 says this, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of men that worketh evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works good, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. But verse 11 is what I wanted to mention. For there is no partiality with God. God is not a respecter of persons. And again, Ephesians 6:9, saying that basically we have a Father, a Master who is in heaven, and that God, there is no partiality with Him. So it is sad to say, and you probably could think of some better examples of partiality or favoritism or bigotry, however you want to craft it, in the world around us. There may be, in some cases, some of that going on within the church. But God is saying, listen, I am without partiality. And if you are going to believe in me and be like me and become my children, there ought not be ever any partiality, favoritism, etc., in the church. James is making it crystal clear that cliques, favoritism, the VIP treatment, the favoring the rich, slighting the poor, and as we'll see here in a minute, the humiliating of the poor is expressly forbidden in the New Testament. Never should that happen. So as we look at chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my brethren. And that's almost kind of a sad indictment against them. My brethren, I'm including, we're all in this group, and yet you within this group are segregating or showing favoritism to some and maybe humiliating others. And I also get that from after the comma there in verse 1, do not hold. And again, maybe some of your study Bibles or in your Greek programs on your computer or phones. That's a present tense verb. And basically what he's saying is, I want you to stop it. Right now, I want you to stop it. Do not be holding preferential treatment. It's going on right now. It's not like, should it happen in the future? It's not a past tense verb like you used to do this, but you guys right now are doing it. And I want you to stop it. Don't do this anymore. Do not hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ in partiality. Partiality is a plural noun here. There's all kinds of partiality, some of which we listed to, but there was also some that were unique to the church here that he was writing to. You had Jew, and then you had Gentile. You had those who were free, and then those who were slaves. You had those who were citizens of Rome and those who were not. You had, of course, those who were saved and those who were not. You had the clean. Remember the Old Testament? Unclean, unclean, and then you had the clean. So there was all kinds of potential for all kinds of rifts and divisions and separations and biases and prejudices within the church. And he's saying, listen, that is a great contradiction to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, how can you hold in preferential treatment, preferring some people more than others and call that the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like, have you guys forgotten Philippians 2:5? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who basically did what? He humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross. He didn't hold anyone or even himself up in preferential treatment. He didn't come down here on earth looking for the VIP treatment. You know, I got the black card visa, so I get to jump in line or whatever. He stood in line with people, which is, again, kind of an amazing concept when you think about the baptism of Christ. But that's another side. But it's in contradiction to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's contradiction and it's a kind of a pollution or a defilement to the God of glory, to the Lord of glory. God is without sin. And he's jumping here a little bit. We'll probably get there in verses 11 and 12. But he's making some pretty dramatic examples. He says, listen, we got adultery. We got murder. And oh, by the way, we got partiality. He's kind of lumping them all together. And he's saying, listen, if you guys are going away saying you're not murdering anybody, you're not committing adultery, but if you're being partial, you're guilty of all of it. So please, brothers, don't do this anymore. And then he gives us this example. The example is in verse 2 and following. They come into the synagogue. After their captivity and the Jews were dispersed, whenever they'd get together in a city, they'd put up one of these synagogues and continue to perform, you know, the Old Testament service practices. But here's what's kind of ironic. They come to worship an open-armed God, and yet they themselves are a closed-net group. They are coming to worship a God who says, whosoever will may come. And yet they, the followers of this whosoever will may come, God is now making some people feel uncomfortable. Or maybe not even receiving other people who would come to this synagogue. So here comes the man there in verse 2. He's got gold rings, plural. So it's probably more than our wedding ring. But gold, what is it now? $1,500, $1,600 an ounce? So he's got, I don't know, how much could a ring weigh? He's got thousands and thousands of dollars on his fingers. And then he goes on to say that the adjective there of his apparel is fine apparel. This is not like you and I going down to the Kmart Blue Light Special. I mean, he's going to Joseph A. Bank. Fine apparel, the magnificent, just spectacular apparel. I mean, this guy is in the $1,000, you know, suits. He's in the $200, $300 shoes. He's got the $600, $800 pen, the $1,000 or $1,500 or whatever Rolex watches. And he's got all kinds of gold on him. And he comes into the sanctuary and everybody goes, hoo-hoo, we can make the budget. Let's see if we can't sit him over here and give him all the preferential treatment, see if he wants a bottle of water or whatever. And then you got another guy that comes in the same verse, in the same sentence. And then there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. By the way, the word filthy is the same word in verse 21 of the previous chapter where we are to lay aside all filthiness. But again, get the contrast here. Here you have a man who is truly dressed, what do they say, dressed to the nines. I mean, he's impeccable. He's got a lot of money on his clothing and his apparel. And then you have a man who would be the proverbial street person of, or the literal street person of Philadelphia. And they're both coming into the sanctuary, and you and I have to be very careful with that nanosecond in our mind of how are we going to treat them. We pay attention in verse 3 to the special guy, the dress guy, the rich guy. We give him the VIP. We try to find him the best, the softest chair. We try to find him the most well-placed that he could sit. And it's kind of interesting. We say, sit here. And there's two ideas with that. One could be, you know, sit right here in the front because that's the best place. Or kind of like, you come and sit here, like next to me. And there's a little bit of support for that because the poor guy, he says, you go stand there. So it's like we want to schmooze with the rich guy. You know, we want him. You come sit next to me. Now you, the poor guy, you may stink a little bit. I don't want to sit next to you, so you go sit. You go sit over there somewhere. Or worse yet, as you go a little bit further down there in the bottom of verse 3, you sit here at my feet. Now that would be, again, well, even in our culture, that wouldn't be so good. But in the Roman culture, that's horrible. Because what did Roman soldiers do oftentimes to their vanquished foes? They put their foot on their neck. So, I am superior, I am ruler, and if you're halfway living, you are my trophy, you're my prize. So, within the whole context here, he's saying this is just a very humiliating, degrading thing to come here and sit at my feet. By the way, it's not going to be anywhere close to the rich man either. The indictment in verse 4, he says, listen, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? I'm going to read just a couple references out of the Old Testament because, again, as Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. Here's what Leviticus 19, remember Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. What were those five books called? Yeah, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, the law. Okay, so we're very early on in the establishment of God's people. And very early on, he says, in Leviticus 19, verse 5, he says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. So even way back, when the Jews are coming out of Egypt and they're establishing their infrastructure of how they're going to rule this new nation, God through Moses says, listen, there has always been a danger. And don't do this. Don't be partial to the poor or honor the person of mighty. And then in Psalm 82, later on, there's the kingdom and that whole national entity has evolved. Psalm 82, the psalmist says, how long will you judge unjustly? There has always been and will always be a problem of being partial. It would sound something like this today. You're my golf buddy. You belong to the country club. You know, you get preferential treatment. Oh, you're the name dropper. I didn't know that you were so-and-so's friend. Ah, don't worry about it. We'll overlook it. Or however it goes. But you know what? We need to be asking ourselves this question, as I kind of said earlier. It's not so much, is there partiality around us? Is there favoritism around us? Yes. That's really not the question. The question is there any biases? Is there any partiality? Is there any favoritism in your life? And that's the question we need to ask. If there is some favoritism, some biases, some prejudices or partialities, we need to repent of it. We need to go back up to, again, verse 1. Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. They are not compatible. You cannot do that. You just cannot do that. We got to confess it as sin. We need to treat all the same. We need to open up our circle of friends to others. And then we'll go just in verses 5 through 7 here just a little bit with the idea of God's gracious choice. You know, God's very concerned with the poor. Go up just a couple verses. Verse 27 of chapter 1 says, pure and undefiled religion before the Father is this, okay, to visit orphans and the widows in their times of affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Orphans and widows were usually rich. Probably not. Orphans and widows even today, usually, well, it depends upon if they had a life insurance policy. Some of us could be worth more dead than we are alive, but that's another side issue. But usually, widows and orphans are not rich. God has very special concern for those who are oppressed. And God, that is it there in verse 5 of chapter 2. He says, listen, my beloved brethren. And again, this whole idea of listening. There's so many imperatives, but, you know, I believe James, if he were writing this, would be slamming his hand down or clapping his hands together, and he's saying, well, listen, guys, you got to get this. You can't be doing this anymore. Listen, my beloved brethren. And again, there's that enduring term. The first verse of chapter 2, he says, my brethren. Now we get down to verse 5. He says, listen, my beloved brethren. Listen. Got your attention? Good. Let's go on. He says, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? And we can think through the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels. And the disciples are kind of scratching their head when the rich man went away sorrowful, for he had much riches. When Jesus says, go sell all you have, come follow me. And the disciples are kind of shaking his head. And Jesus said, and for what to happen, then for what to happen? For a camel to go enter into the eye of a needle, than for a rich man to enter into kingdom. But here in verse 5, he says, listen, God has chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those that love him. This is a beautiful passage. Here is grace manifested in so many different ways. Let me just show you one of them. Why did God choose these poor? What did they have to give him? Nothing. Why? They're poor. They're poor. And here again it says, God has chosen the poor to be rich. They couldn't earn it. They couldn't work for it. They couldn't deserve it. I mean, here's a good gospel passage right here. Not by works of righteousness which these poor have done, does he save them, but according to his mercy he saves them. And in verse 5 it says, God has reached down over the portals of heaven by his own grace and mercy and grabbed that poor man. He chose him to be rich in the faith. And that's just a beautiful thing, because I know, though I may not have been poor as a 21-year-old man, as this person may have been poor back here in the book of James, but I know I was spiritually bankrupt. I was kind of morally bankrupt, and I really didn't have a lot to offer to God, and yet he in his grace and mercy looked down and saved me. And I do thank God for that. Which, by the way, if God has not saved you, if you're trying to somehow work up enough good stuff so that God would allow you into heaven, that kind of flies in the face here of verse 5. It's not that you get a whole kinds of stuff and then God says, okay, you got enough, I'll let you into heaven. Verse 5 says he chose the poor, the destitute, the needy. They experience the true love of God. And then they will also inherit true riches. First of all, they will inherit the true riches of a loving, living relationship with Jesus Christ. We looked at John 15, St. John's Gospel chapter 15. Abide in me and I in you. And then we just fleshed out for quite some time just the beauty of what that abiding relationship looks like in everyday life. Where we're abiding in Christ and he's abiding in us. And that's just a beautiful thing. And that's a little bit of what the present riches of these people are enjoying. And then ultimately what they will enjoy is eternal bliss. The bad news comes in verses 6 and 7 is that we don't look at the poor the way that God looks at the poor. God looks at the poor with compassion. We unfortunately look at the poor with contempt. And that's what he says there in 6. But you have dishonored the poor man. And then as he works through it, and we're going to stop here, but as he works through it a little bit, he says, this is completely illogical. It's the rich men who are oppressing you. And we'll get into that a little bit next week. But here's my question to you, though. Yes, there is bias, racism, prejudice, favoritism, VIPs, faculty, staff, labor, management, research, education, production, research, development, and then on and on and on it goes. Let's all set that aside. Where is it in our life? When we see a person of different race, what do we think? When we see somebody of a different sex, what do we think? When we think of someone who's driving up in maybe a my boy was driving a Daewoo for a while. Any of you remember Daewoos? It doesn't matter. They weren't very memorable. But in any event, he was driving a Daewoo for a while, and then drives up in a great expensive, let's just say it was a Maserati. So you got a guy who drives up in a Daewoo, and then you got a guy with a Maserati. Where's your thought going with this? You're walking down the street, or let's make it real applicable. I hope everyone looks like they're dressed rather nicely. Thank you. So I don't want to pick, but you have somebody coming in, and even this. How about this? Suit, coat, and tie. And now we have sweater and shirt. Ooh, I don't know about Pastor Jesse there. Just a sweater and a shirt. But you know what I'm saying? Where's the prejudice or the favoritism in your life? Maybe here at work, the schmoozing up, trying to schmooze a little bit. And I'm not saying we shouldn't network, but it's for our advantage. We're basically, all we're doing is using them. We don't really care about how their day went or how their weekend went. All we're trying to do is get to an advantage. Remember, communication. Do we communicate for advantage or do we communicate for understanding? And we're communicating for advantage. We're buttering up, you know, just trying to get to the advantage. Whereas the other workers, we don't even pay any attention to them. So is there any biases? Is there any preferential treatment going on in our life? And if there is, we do need to repent of it. We need to ask God to forgive us. And we need to embrace my brethren. We're a part of this group. Don't be doing that within this group. And maybe in growth groups tonight, we can explore this a little bit more, a possibility, some ways in which there is some preferential treatment or partiality within our lives and within our church. Again, not so much in society. That's a lost, broken world out there. There's nothing we can do about that. But what about here in the church and within our lives? And what would be some good verses, putting off, putting on, in which we could esteem everyone the same, as Philippians might say? All right, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Before we go, let me again just ask just a couple questions. Is there partiality in your life? Race, gender, maybe it's size. When you look at someone who may be way overweight, what do you think? When you look at someone who's very tall or very short, proportionate within their physical body, preferential, bias, money, where people live, someone says they live in Yardley, Newtown, you go, ooh. Someone says Levittown, you go, ah. Well, where's the preferential treatment in our life? Where's the partiality in your life? And then maybe there's one here who's never accepted you as personal Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that as we just looked a little bit at verse 5 there, God chose the poor. I hope, Father, there's no one here trying to work their way into heaven. I hope there's no one here trying to store up enough good works to be rich in good works so that we could get to heaven. I pray, Father, that they would realize their poverty spiritually and come to you and say, God, save me today. So, Father, again, as we end this service with this last song, I pray you continue to do a work in our heart, Father. If there is any partiality, as in verse 2, we will do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ in partiality. And that we would again heed, listen, my brethren, we can't have this any longer. And if there's any racism, if there's any bias, any prejudice, any favoritism going on in our life, maybe as fathers, maybe as parents, we do prefer our one son or our daughter more than others. God, we got to stop that. Maybe as grandparents, we favor the grandboys more than the granddaughters. Or maybe we favor the child who gave us grandchildren. You know, it's endless, Father. But however this plays out, Lord, it's got to stop. We got to get rid of it. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.